Good afternoon and welcome to everyone. That includes the visitors from the Arctic Circle. Not quite that far, but... And a special welcome to those that are tuning in on the webcast. Back in 1980, I read an article titled, Put Your Christianity on Trial. The point of this article was that we should be able to be convicted of the crime of being a Christian. Now, in 1980, the idea of us being dragged from our homes to be brought to trial on these charges seemed pretty unlikely. What about today? More significantly, do we really think we are prepared, as the article said, to be such a blatant example of loyalty to the principles of Jesus Christ that it would be simple to convict you of the imaginary crime of being a Christian? Sadly, this crime isn't imaginary anymore in a number of countries. Question for us, have we become so adept at fitting in with the world that no one would ever think of coming after us? If someone looks at our Facebook accounts, would they see where we were ringing in the new year with everyone else? Or would they see that we're participating in activities that even some of the most liberal persons would find questionable for someone who calls himself a Christian? Do we visit places and post pictures of us doing so that Christ would never have set foot in? Do we post links to music and videos that make others wonder about us? Are all of our activities those that befit a follower of Christ? Or do we come as close to the edge of being like the rest of the world as we can? Maybe not necessarily intentionally, but because we're not as vigilant as we should be. It seems that at times we're not a whole lot different from the way the ancient Israelites were. Let's look at Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12, verses 30 to 32. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. God told them to not inquire after the people that they were about how they were worshiping their gods. He told them not to learn the way of the heathen in Jeremiah 10, verse 2. Yet they did both of these very things. What about us? While we should know that God certainly doesn't start the year in the dead of winter, how many were counting down to midnight as one calendar year slipped into the next? How many of us are a little too casual about things that God told us not to be casual about? As ambassadors for Christ, as we are referred to in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we're to have nothing to do with these local customs. Yes, we have to be aware of them, but we should ignore them as much as possible. It's not enough to know what our booklets say about certain holidays, traditions, or behaviors. It's not enough to know every word of God about a certain topic. If we're not living it every day, we are in danger. If our behavior isn't reflecting the same behavior that Christ had, where are we headed? Our behavior is a sign of our conversation, not the words or the scriptures that we have stored up in our brain. Let's look at some familiar scriptures in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. There can be a danger that some scriptures become so familiar that we may not pay much attention to them anymore. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This shows us that only those who are practicing the principles that Christ taught them will be in his kingdom. When Christ returns, will all baptized members of the church be part of the bride of Christ? Some who think they are converted might not be there. If we don't take seriously the command to come out of Babylon, it may be too late for us. I can't help but think that a lot of people outside of our group can often be better Christians than we are, except for one thing. They have not been called now and given the opportunity to know the truth that we understand. But I imagine at times they're more regular in prayer, more regular in doing good works, in committing their lives to walking the walk that they think they should be on. They may be deceived about the truth, but not the principles of a Christian example. If we claim to be a member of a church, a follower of Christ, but we constantly put up with little sins or do things that we know that Jesus would never have done, we're guilty of the sin of blasphemy. It's the same thing with not giving our employer a full day's work and then asking for time off for the Sabbath or the holy days. That's a form of blasphemy. It can make someone say or think these blasphemous words, if that's what this church teaches is okay, I want no part of it, or the God that he or she worships. Or perhaps we're more likely to be hypocrites. We know how a Christian should behave. And do we behave that way? Maybe when everyone is watching. Paul told Timothy that hypocrisy would characterize the latter days of this society in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Could we be guilty of this without even realizing it? Do we tell people what we think they want to hear, even though we don't mean it? Do we show up at church with a big smile and a pat on the back, and then go home and break the Sabbath by our activities and behavior the rest of the day? Whether we're pretending to other brethren or to the public, we can be hypocrites, and God notices. Now I know that I'm starting to sound like Grandpa Grumpus, the biggest stick in the mud you've ever met. But why am I talking like such a killjoy? Well, I can think of at least three reasons. Because Satan is very, very real. He hates us. And Satan's influence on the world is enormous. It started early and will continue late. We have the same lesson to learn that Adam and Eve did, that it's not always immediately apparent why something is harmful. But we need to learn and remember all the time that it's vitally important to obey God. Often the tragic lessons are learned too late if we don't. A second reason I'm giving this kind of heavy message is because this society is not living the way of God. We have only a short time to get the point that God can't use us if we don't stay on the right path, no matter how appealing the world's path might be. And third, we don't have forever. Are we sure we have enough time to develop the character that God wants and requires us to have? Our personal world can seem so permanent. We get up in the morning and we get absorbed in the day's routine, and before you know it, it's time to go to bed again. Life goes on, as it always has, but it's not forever. Our lives are not permanent. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, King Solomon pointed out that the living know that they shall die. When we slow down and think about it, we know our days will come to an end. But generally, we end up thinking, yeah, someday. And we don't make the changes necessary in our lives. Redeeming the time can be one of those phrases that go in one ear and out the other. So if I can help just one person take their calling more seriously, I guess I'm willing to be a killjoy or a grump. The point I want to make is that we can't take lightly our responsibility to represent the church, Christ, God, the Father, to the best of our ability. We're to be setting an example now on how to live, not just when the kingdom comes to the earth, but now when it's not that easy. But it can be done and must be done if we want to be part of God's family. If we compromise what we know is right, do you think it matters? Well, we know it does. Every time we give in to temptation, we tear down some of our character. On the other time, every time we face a trial and win, we become a little stronger. We better be busy building the character and getting rid of sin while we have the time. We don't want to just act like Christians. We want to be Christians. Years ago, there was a short column in one of our publications about a la carte Christians. The writer was referring to those Christians who picked and chose among God's laws and commandments as if they were dining in a restaurant where they would make selections among the offerings on the menu. But this selection process is not offered to us as Christians. In fact, Christ condemned the Pharisees for that practice. Let's go to Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. They were emphasizing the parts of the law they were willing to keep and ignoring the other parts. God called them hypocrites. We don't get to choose. We have to be totally committed to following all of God's laws. Let's read James 2, verse 10. James 2, verse 10, God says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." The author of the column mentioned that it's not just the Ten Commandments themselves that we're not free to pick and choose from, but what he called the finer points of Christian living. For example, he mentioned several areas that we might want to consider. First one, do we take the opportunity to attend Sabbath services, or do we sometimes choose to miss it when it's possible that we can be here? Yes, it might be very tempting to just tune into the webcast or rather than to make the effort to be here, especially if we're a little tired. A second question, do we only have contact with other members on the Sabbath? Do we join in with the activities that are provided outside of Sabbath services? Do we visit the sick and elderly? Do we respond to requests for help at the hall? Or do we literally just show up at services only? Do we read all the articles in the Good News, or do we only look at the articles that don't make us feel guilty? or won't require anything of us? And do we apply the messages that we hear at church to ourselves? And even if paying attention when somebody speaks, are we? Or are we playing games on our tablets? If so, you might win those games, but in real life, you lose. God has called us to be His sons. He tells us to become perfect. That requires work, and none of us is anywhere near perfect yet. Some of us may appear to be closer than others, but appearances are not what we are to go by. It's not what God goes by. None of us is close to the character of Christ, and we'll never be on our own. God promises to give us the power to be this way through His Holy Spirit, but we have to use it. I guess most of us are eager to hear the words that are written in Matthew 25:21. Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. While we're eager to hear those words, it means we have to continue our fight against our human nature, the pull of the world, and against our arch enemy, Satan. We need to be able to inherit a life without an end. God wants mankind to one day to be able to enjoy those things that have no negative or unintended consequences that can mess up their lives. We know that God's Word assures us that all our efforts are not in vain. He knows we will need help, and He will provide it. And by God's great mercy, He forgives us again and again. Christ paid a tremendous price to be able for us to be given that forgiveness. We should never hesitate to go to God and ask for forgiveness and a chance for a do-over. We have to be willing to go before God and accept responsibility for our sins. Only then, with a heart committed to doing better next time, can we count on being forgiven. We know that God will live in us if we put our lives in His hands. He wants us to succeed. As we live in comfort and security, although we don't know how much longer that'll last, we need to make sure that we continue to stir up God's Spirit in us. This gift of God comes to us after baptism by the laying on of hands, as we're told in Acts 8, verse 18, 19, 5, and 6. This is one of the most important gifts that God gives us. The Holy Spirit... The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to please God, and it identifies us as Christians. When a person becomes a Christian, he or she gains all the privileges and responsibilities of a child in God's family. Sometimes I think we focus on the privileges and forget that there are responsibilities. The most important of these is obedience to His commandments. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Though Christ died for us while we were still sinners, as we're told in Romans 5, verse 8, He expects us to live in obedience to God and God's laws. As Jesus explained to the Pharisees of His day, just as a tree is known by its fruit, so a man is known by his ways. As he thinks, he will act. In Matthew 15, starting in verse 1, the Pharisees asked Jesus why the disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands when they ate bread. Of course, they were referring to ceremonial washings, not that the disciples didn't practice good hygiene by not washing their hands before they ate. The first thing Jesus did was answer with a question in verse 3. Matthew 15, verse 3. Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? He went on to point out that the Pharisees were transgressors because they put their traditions higher than the commandments of God. In verse 6, the last part, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. In verse 7, he calls them hypocrites. Then he explained to the multitude in verse 11, Matthew 5, verse 11. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Yeah, we should have stayed in Matthew 15, my mistake. Then he explains to the multitude of Matthew 15, verse 11, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Jesus made it clear that the Pharisees were overly concerned with their man-made regulations that had nothing to do with man's character. As far as those things that defiled a man, he went on to explain in verses 18 to 20, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And how do these evil thoughts ever get into our heart in the first place? The raw material for what becomes our actions comes to us through our eyes and ears and other senses. When God's Holy Spirit lives in us, we should not allow these thoughts to enter in the first place. Or if they do, we should put them out immediately. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Second Corinthians 10, verse 5, the second half, Paul said, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's a whole lot easier for us if we learn what to watch. Be careful what we listen to and what we allow to be part of our environment. In Romans 12, verse 2, Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What comes into our mind should always be going out in a better form. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. In his first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul explained to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 that God's Spirit helped them understand principles and truths hidden to others. I'm going to use a Good News Bible and begin reading at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. We have not received this world's spirit. Instead, we have received the Spirit sent by God so that we may know all that God has given us. Verse 13. So then we do not speak in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, as we explain spiritual truths to those who have the Spirit. But whoever does not have the Spirit cannot receive the gifts that come from God's Spirit. Such a person does not understand them, and they seem to be nonsense because their value can be judged only on a spiritual basis. But whoever has the Spirit, however, he is able to judge the value of everything, but no one is able to judge him. As the Scripture says, who knows the mind of the Lord? Who is able to give him advice? We, however, have the mind of Christ. In verse 16, he equated the Christ-led mind of a Christian with the mind of Christ. We need to make sure that we don't waste this gift that we've been given. We need to use it. Don't take it for granted. There's no reason that any of us should fail. And yet, at times, we do things that put us at risk. Just because we say we believe in the Ten Commandments is not the same as living up to them. God designed the Ten Commandments as eternal laws to help us know right from wrong. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, we are told to choose life, but he still leaves us the choice of whether we follow his way or not. Christian life is not supposed to be a burden. In Psalm 118, verse 24, we're told, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But we all know that we can often find ourselves in situations that seem less than positive. If we look at our circumstances from a different perspective, it can help. If we see everything as something that happens to us as a step on our Christian walk and know that it will ultimately help us reach our goal, becoming the Son of God, it can make a big difference for us. Christian living does present a challenge. Let's read what we're told in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. With God's help, we have to fight the evil one, Satan, who wants to have us forfeit the crown of life, the reward that God has in store for us. In addition, the whole world, deceived by Satan, is opposed to the way of life that God reveals. God reveals it as a narrow gate that will lead us to eternal life. The wrong influences of this world are everywhere, and we have to be on guard and battle against them. While the Christian life is no cakewalk, God reminds us to be confident in our triumph. Let's look at what we're told in Philippians 1, verse 6. Here we're reminded, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will make sure that we make it, but that doesn't mean he's going to do everything for us. There are massive forces at work today that are trying to eradicate the values and standards of God. The entertainment medium is especially risky as it seems to go out of its way to challenge conventional notions of decency. Film critic Michael Medved has had a lot to say about this over the years. Back in 1992, he published Hollywood vs. America, in which he described the profound impact of TV and of the TV and movie business on society. He wrote, "The power of the entertainment business to influence our actions flows from its ability to redefine what constitutes normal behavior in this society. These fantasy figures who entertain us on our TV and movie screens take the lead in determining what is considered hip and what will be viewed as hopelessly weird," and I'll add the word old-fashioned. Nobody wants to be considered weird or old-fashioned. Continuing, he wrote, "According to all available research on the subject, the most significant aspects of influence are gradual and cumulative, not immediate, and they occur only after extended exposure. What this means is that the full impact of today's media messages will only be felt some years in the future. Hollywood no longer reflects or even respects the values of most American families." And one final quote, again, he wrote this in 1992. "The distortions and insults about organized religion in movies and television will continue unabated as long as our popular culture continues in its overall campaign against judgment and values. A war against standards leads logically and inevitably to hostility toward religion because it is religious faith that provides the ultimate basis for all standards." My wife was talking to a woman she knows the day after gay marriage became legal in Florida. The woman made the comment to my wife that people seem to have forgotten that, and these are her words, that we don't get to decide whether it's legal or not. She mentioned that the Bible says that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that we have no right to say otherwise. This person understood that God's word is a greater authority than man's. But as Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 18 to 32, most people simply tune out God's instructions. I'd like to read a few verses from the Good News Translation, Romans 1, starting in 18. "God's anger is revealed from heaven against all the sin and evil that of the people whose evil ways prevent the truth from being known. God punishes them because what can be known about God is plain to them, for God himself made it plain." Romans 1, verse 20. "Ever since God created this world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in all the things that God has made, so these people have no excuse at all. They know God, but they do not give him the honor that belongs to him, nor do they thank him. Instead, their thoughts have become complete nonsense, and their empty minds filled with darkness." Verse 22, "They say they are wise, but they are fools. Instead of worshiping the immortal God, they worship images made to look like mortals or birds or animals or reptiles." So if people are going to tune God out and fail to value his instruction and guidance, what's the result? Verse 24, "And so God has given these people over to the filthy things their hearts desire, and they do shameful things with each other. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. They worship and serve what God has created instead of the Creator himself." The Creator, who is to be praised forever. Verse 28, "Because those people refuse to keep in mind the true knowledge about God, he has given them over to corrupted minds so they may do the things that they should not do. They are filled with all kinds of wickedness, evil, greed, and vice. They are full of jealousy, murder, fighting, deceit, and malice. They gossip and speak evil of one another. They are hateful to God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They think of more ways to do evil. They disobey the parents. They have no conscience. They do not keep their promises. and they show no kindness or pity for others. They know that God's law says that people who live in this way deserve death. Yet not only do they continue to do these very things, they even approve of others who do them. As my wife's friend said, no man has the right to approve of anything that God disapproves of. God wants us to think like Him. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is a covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. God wants the principles that are expressed in His laws to live in our hearts and minds and form the basis of everything we believe in, think, and do. He wants us to have a clear understanding of what is right and wrong. We each have a personal battle for the wholesomeness of our minds and ways of thinking. Satan's influence is so pervasive it affects every aspect of life in our society. In Revelation 19:12, we're reminded that Satan deceives the whole world. In fact, his deception has been so thorough that he has become the god of this world who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We're told that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And if we're not careful, if we don't stay vigilant, he can even deceive us. Let's go to 1 John 5. First John 5, verse 19. The second half, we're told, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Business, education, government, science, as well as TVs, movies, music, and so forth, all are influenced by Satan's. Under Satan's influence, human thinking has become completely absorbed with self-gratification. In Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, we're reminded, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Satan has succeeded in turning most of humanity away from God. But that should not be the case with us. God has called us out of this immoral, ungodly, Satan-dominated world. He wants us to fight the influences that are around us and resist the tendencies and temptations to go along with the ways of the world. Sometimes we choose to do inappropriate things. Sometimes we do things inappropriately. We need to keep our brains in the game. And Satan will not give up his pursuit of all of us. He wants us to drop out of this race. Sometimes he makes us feel like this goal isn't worth it, even though we know it is. Sometimes he makes us feel like it's too hard for us to live the life we're expected to. Yes, it is hard, especially if we're trying to do it without God's help. But why should we receive any of the promises of God if we're not willing to work for them? How can God give us the power to create or destroy if we haven't proven to Him that we will not misuse those powers? How do we prove it? By our day-to-day walk. What we do each and every day is ultimately what tells God whether we're worthy to be in His kingdom. While the Scriptures say we are to become perfect, we understand that that is a process. God wants to see that we are committed to putting forth the effort. He knows we cannot attain the result on our own. But He gave us Christ to show us that it's possible for a human being to live in a way that sets him apart from the rest of the world. He has set standard of conduct for us, for all people actually, if they would only listen. We can look around at the world today and see that there are many standards of conduct that are being ignored. I'd like to read a couple paragraphs from an article by Gary Petty in the Good News Expanded Edition from May-June of 1997. Today you can be considered a religious fanatic for simply espousing virginity, male and female, until marriage. Biblical instructions actually go beyond declaring some sexual practices as forbidden. God gives us instructions concerning our approach to maleness and femaleness. This means that Christian women should maintain godly standards of modesty. And both Paul and Peter teach that a woman should first be considered concerned with godly character in a right relationship with God. This forms the basis for how she dresses and adorns herself. He continues, the same principles apply to Christian men. They should be strong and courageous as well as caring and sensitive in their support of others and following Jesus Christ's example in the treatment of their wives and children. They should guard their minds against any sexual thoughts except for the one special woman God gave him as a lifetime partner. Christian men need to be careful about sexual jokes and innuendo that show disrespect to women as the daughters of God. Another standard of conduct that we should be a perfect example of is honesty and integrity. We can get upset if somebody cheats us or lets us down by not keeping their word or honoring a commitment. But do we sometimes do the same? Something as simple as signing up for something and not showing up. Whether it's as simple as not showing up to help out when we said we would or failing to do our part with an assignment at school or work, that reflects poorly on God Himself. Too often we want to look good and have people feel good about us without being the genuine article, an individual that keeps his word and treats others as he would want to be treated. As Christians, we're actually to go beyond that and treat others better than ourselves. And one other area to consider, what about our families? Have we allowed hypocrisy or blasphemy to infect our home? Parents are expected to teach their children of God's ways, as we're told in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. More importantly, parents are to live those ways, modeling them for their children. Satan doesn't wait until our children are adults. He's trying to teach them his ways right now. And as Mr. Petty wrote in his article, we can either fight against Satan by teaching our children, or we can unintentionally collaborate with him by not teaching our children. And just as with everything else, our children pick up the things we don't want them to much faster than the things that we do want them to learn. We have to educate our children so they can learn to discern whether something is an acceptable fad, maybe foolish as fads often are, or whether it's unacceptable evil masquerading as something that is acceptable. Unfortunately, even as adults, our judgment can be clouded by society. We can become complacent with all the evil around us. We start looking at things through our eyes rather than through God's. From early in mankind's history, God cared deeply about the spirit of motivation behind all of our actions. And God has long concerned himself with the morality of people. Otherwise, why would he have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? And what do you know about Lot and his family? They had gotten used to the way society was in Sodom. while they might not have participated in the behavior that God found so vile, they didn't try to get away from it either. They were no better at getting out of Babylon than we sometimes are. Do we begin to think that abortion might not be such a bad idea if you're poor and can't afford to have a child? Let's look at Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verse 32, and we'll see what God thinks about the value of an unborn life. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. Exodus 21, verse 22. If men contend with each other and a pregnant woman is hurt so that she has a miscarriage, yet no further damage follows, meaning the woman herself didn't die, the one who hurt her shall surely be punished with a fine paid to the woman's husband, as much as the judges determine. While the defenders of abortion have often said this verse shows that the life in the womb is worth less than a person, I think the opposite is the case. Because of this loss of life, a judgment is rendered and a punishment is delivered. Another question, are we ever tempted to think that sex before marriage is okay? What if Joseph had not rejected Potiphar's wife at first what appeared to be at great cost to himself? Fortunately, Joseph resisted this temptation for what it was, an attempt to damage his spiritual relationship with God. God is concerned with each of us and how we live. How we live reflects our character, and it reflects on God. God's standards haven't changed. Things that were a sin when Adam and Eve were created are still a sin today. Even though society doesn't acknowledge God's standard, doesn't mean that they aren't living laws that God uses to measure us today. Do we begin to think that certain words that would have stunned our grandparents are okay now because everybody talks that way? And what is it that makes us take the bodies that God gave us and improve them with tattoos and piercing and think it's a good thing? One of the biggest things that we have to work on is understanding that society is not our guide. We're going to be in big, big trouble if we look to this world to set our standards. We live in a secular, selfish society. Self-sacrifice is out. Self-gratification is in. Sadly, we're constantly exposed to this. What we need to be focused on is strengthening our relationship with God, believing the gospel of the kingdom of God, and repenting of disobedience to God and His laws. Those laws are the foundation of our relationship with God. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2 and read John's warning. 1 John 2, starting in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I'll repeat, the world is passing away. It will not last forever. Verse 24, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. this world will not last forever. When Christ returns, we want to make sure that we are among the handful of people that were called and chosen and remain faithful. One thing we know is that God's people resolve to remain faithful to His commandments and their faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost. A final scripture, Hebrews 9, verse 28. In the second half, we're promised, to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time. This shows us that Jesus expects us to conduct our lives with the expectation of His return always in our mind. If we do that, we will not be seduced by society's pulls and will keep our guard up against Satan and our own carnal tendencies. Hopefully, we will never be put on trial by this world. But in some ways, we are being put to the test every day by the choices that we make and the behavior that we exhibit. Ours is not an easy calling, but it is a great privilege. We face some difficult choices as we try to overcome, but we have help. If we permit God to help us and if we remain obedient to His laws, we can be sure that we will make it.